You know, there are a lot of religious groups and people in this world who believe very strongly that the Ten Commandments are still binding on us today. In fact, many of them go so far as to say that really, the Ten Commandments are all we need. All we need in order to get to heaven is to obey these ten things. And you know what they are. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto me any graven image. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. Honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. As long as you obey those ten things, you can go to heaven. Billy Graham, who is one of many popular religious leaders who is teaching this, he wrote an article and made the statement in that really God's law is in a concise statement, the moral laws that is basically in the Ten Commandments. And as long as we obey those ten things, heaven will be ours. And people get really upset about this. When you try to tell these people that not only are the Ten Commandments not everything we need, the fullness of God's law, that they're not even binding, people get really upset about that. I mean, we're talking about people who are trying to get the Ten Commandments posted in public buildings to keep them on the walls because, you know, that's what matters. That's all we really need to worry about. I would go so far tonight as to say, and I know that most, if not all of you, would agree, not only is it not binding today, and not only is it not the fullness of the law today, even in the old law, when it was binding, it wasn't the fullness of the law. Even in the Old Testament, it wasn't just about obeying the Ten Commandments. Well, sure, they were important, very, very important. And many of the laws, other laws given, were covered by those Ten Commandments, yes. But it wasn't all they needed. Scholars have gotten into that the Old Testament and counted, and they estimate some 613 commands are given, different commands are given by God in the Old Testament. This is 10 of them. 10 of 613. Those other 603 commandments, they matter as well. They matter just as much. And so the Ten Commandments, they don't talk about worship and offerings to God in there. They don't talk about giving of the first fruits. There's plenty. I mean, we're not going to go through 603 of them, but there are plenty of things they were to do and not to do that the Ten Commandments don't discuss. But nonetheless, let's talk about it. Are these binding, are they commandments that are still binding today? And of course, the short answer is no, but let's look at why. Let's start with the most obvious reason. They're not binding because they're part of the old law that has been done away. Let me take you to some passages we may not always reference when we discuss this. Let's go to Jeremiah 31 to begin with. Jeremiah 31. As we begin with probably the most obvious reason that we would believe and teach that the Ten Commandments are not binding, because they're part of the old law that's been done away. We'll certainly go much deeper, but let's begin here. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Read along with me. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Israel, Judah, the 12 tribes, they were, or let us call them Israel as a whole, they had a covenant. But he says, I'm going to give them a new or a different covenant. Look at verse 32. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. He says, this covenant is going to be different than the covenant they got when they came out of Egypt. What is he referencing? Well, they went straight to Horeb, and what happened? Off of Mount Sinai, Moses comes down with the Ten Commandments. But the old law in general is what he's talking about, including the Ten Commandments. But he says, this new law that's coming, it's not going to be like that law. It's not going to be it at all. It's going to be different. Verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. You might jot down, we won't turn there tonight, but maybe jot down Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 to 13. Verses 6 to 13, because in Hebrews 8, the Hebrew writer is going to explain this very fact. He says in verse 6, Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant, established upon better promises. Verse 7, for if there had been no fault with the first covenant, then there had been no place to seek out the second. And then he's going to quote what we just read, basically, in Jeremiah 31, 31 to 33, And they conclude in verse 13, again, of Hebrews 8, by saying that first covenant has been made old and is ready to vanish away. That those two are passages you might sister or are coupled together there. There's going to be a new law, and it's not going to be like this old law. The law, of course, we're under today, therefore, is not the old law. It's different. Matthew 17, we'll just make reference to this one, is on the Mount of Transfiguration. We've studied that recently, but I want to bring out this particular point. When Peter is there with the inner circle, the three, they're there with Jesus, and Jesus is changed before them. There were two men, if you recall who they were, that came and showed up from the Hadean realm. They were spirits that came out of the Hadean realm, and they were recognizable. They were Moses and Elijah. And it's significant that it was those two men, because Moses represented the old law, the Mosaic law. Elijah represented the prophets of the old law. And then Jesus represented the new law. And the reason we know that is because God uses this as an opportunity to make a very clear point to Peter, James, and John. He says to them in about verse 5 there of Matthew 17, "This is my beloved son." Moses and Elijah leave the scene. He says, "This is my beloved son. Hear him." Right? In matters of religion, in other words, you need to pay attention to what Jesus says. He's the one with authority, which takes us, and I really brought this out for this very reason, Matthew 28 verse 18. The authority belongs to Jesus. He says, "All authority, every bit of it, every bit of power and authority is given to me on heaven and in earth." Here's the point. The old covenant, which included the Ten Commandments, whether you want to believe the Ten Commandments were part of the old law or not, we'll get more to that later, but let's just say, for sake of argument, that they weren't. They were just in their own category. You can't deny the fact that it was Moses who gave them. They came from Moses. And Jesus makes it clear, Moses doesn't have authority today. Nothing Moses gave has any authority today. Jesus has all of it. Therefore, the Ten Commandments are not binding. They don't have any authority. Even if they're floating somewhere and they're not in the old law, I don't know where you would then put them. But if they were their own segment, and by the way, to give credit, this is the argument. The argument, at least that I've heard, is the Ten Commandments were placed inside of the Ark of the Covenant, as you recall, and the Book of the Law was outside of it. And therefore, the Ten Commandments are more important. Well, and they're still binding today. That's just not going to hold water when we continue in this study and look at this. But for beginners, it's not going to hold water because they're not binding today. They've been discarded. They have no authority, even if they weren't part of the old law. But what about this? Deuteronomy chapter 5. Turn there with me. Deuteronomy 5. Moses is very, very passionate to whom this law was given, to whom this law and the Ten Commandments apply. Exodus 20 is where we find the Ten Commandments first coming down from Sinai. However, of course, God's speaking there. However, it's Deuteronomy 5 that we see them reiterated, because Moses is telling the people before they enter the Promised Land, "Let me remind you of the things you need to take care of." And he begins here with these Ten Commandments. But before he gives them or repeats them to the people, beginning in about verse 6 and 7 there, he says this in verse 2. The Lord, this is Deuteronomy 5, 2. "The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb." That is where Mount Sinai is. The Ten Commandments he's referencing here. "The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us." Not those in the past. They didn't get that covenant. Those in the patriarchal age, they were under their dispensation. That they didn't have this covenant. That covenant was those for those in the days of Moses, the Mosaic law. In verse 3, "The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount, out of the midst of the fire." He says, in essence here, those of the past, this law is not for them. It is for you. He's very emphatic about this. The law is for you who are here right now, those who are Israel, physical Israel. However, I also see that there's an inference here that those who would come, based on Jeremiah 31 and others that we've looked at, as we put this together, the inference is they're not going to have this law either. It's for you. You, Israel, physical Israel, who were there in that day, they had that covenant. And it meant something to them. And Moses wanted to make that so clear. But if that wasn't good enough, I would submit to you that the Bible specifically says the Ten Commandments are no longer binding. You know, somebody says, "Well, preacher, wait a second. If the Bible really said that the Ten Commandments weren't binding, I think I would have noticed that." Well, it may not just come out and say the Ten Commandments are not binding. But in essence, it really does in its own way. And let me show you two places that is the case. Romans 7. You know, as you read through this and as I read through it, it may not initially jump out exactly what Paul is doing here. Romans chapter 7. It is my belief that the Jews, as they struggled with many things and wanting in the first century to keep those parts of the law, certainly, just as it is today, that they put a lot of stock in the Ten Commandments. And so it seems no surprise to me why Paul would reference them in these two locations. Romans 7 beginning though. We're going to start in verse 4. Keep in mind, Paul is discussing the law of marriage, the binding between a man and his wife. And as long as that person, that spouse is alive, you are binding by law to be with them in that marriage. However, if the spouse, the husband or wife, passes from this world, you're freed from the law. And he uses that as an illustration to discuss the marriage with Christ under the new law and that with Moses under the old. And so look at verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Very simple. Verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. You're married to the new law now of Christ, not the old, that really brought about fruit to death. And then look at verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were hailed, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. You've been delivered from that law. It's a part, right? Where does it say Ten Commandments? Well, look at verse 7. Here's where we're getting at. He answers a question that they might have had on their mind. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Was it sin then, Paul? What was the point of the law? Is it a bad thing? Nay, notice what he says. I had not known sin, but by the law. I wouldn't have even known what sin was. Remember Galatians 3:19. That's why the law came about. Because it was added because of transgressions. And then he says, of all the things Paul could mention, of all the examples he could use from the law to remind them of what's been done away, look at what he says. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Question. Where did the law say, thou shalt not covet? We know the answer. Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5. In the Ten Commandments. Paul says, that law is not binding on you. And again, almost as if to suggest that they put a lot of stock in the Ten Commandments. Maybe not. Maybe it's just coincidence. But regardless, Paul says here, of all the things, he quotes the Ten Commandments. They have been done away. And he's getting at the fact that if you want to serve them, to serve the Ten Commandments and the old law in general, you're committing spiritual adultery on Jesus Christ. That's the context here. Let me give you another place, though. You say, preacher, I just don't know if that's enough. Well, maybe 2 Corinthians 3 will help take care of it, if that's not enough. 2 Corinthians 3, one more example. We're going to begin in verse 7, and then we'll move on. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7. Another place I believe Paul definitely makes it clear that the Ten Commandments specifically are not binding on us today. They too have been thrown out with the old law. 2 Corinthians 3, 7. Here we go. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Again, figuratively discussing here the old law and the new. The ministration of death, that which is old, notice though he specifically says, and in written, there's the law, and engraven in stones. Question. Exodus 34 verse 29 is the answer to this question, but you know it. When did God have men, or Moses in particular, write down a law in stone and Moses' face shone? When did that happen? Well, if you go back and remember when Moses originally came down from Mount Sinai the first time, he found that golden calf. He was very upset. Aaron, his brother, had disappointed him. He had this golden calf. He allowed the people to convince him that that was the right thing to do. He led them in idolatry. And Moses slammed those tablets down and broke them. What had to happen? Well, he goes back up to Sinai and the process starts over. God says, get some more stone. Let's do this again. Well, here, this is the second occasion. And as he comes down with these tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, his face shone and he didn't realize it. The people saw him and were shocked and fearful because his face was different. He was in glory in that sense because he had been with God. And so Paul is referencing that very thing right here. Make no mistake, the tablets are the Ten Commandments, and it's when Moses came down with them. Exodus 34 and verse 29. Now with that being said, I want you to keep reading. Verse 8, then how will not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Talking about this new law. Verse 9, but if the ministration of condemnation be glory, that of what Moses was giving, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Verse 10, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. Okay, if you don't get that, get verse 11. For if that which is done away, referencing that Ten Commandments, the old law, for if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. The new law. Did you notice it at the end of verse 7? The glory was to be done away. Verse 11, that glory was done away. Verse 13, and not as Moses which put a veil over his face. That's ended up what he did because of that glory, his shining. He put a veil over it, but the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. There it is again. Not only is the old law done away, which should take care of it because the Ten Commandments are part of that law. However, there are two passages, maybe even others that we could note that make it very clear. The Ten Commandments are part of that law, and they are, or have been, done away. They're not the fullness of the law today. In fact, they're not binding whatsoever. As upset as people might get about that, that's the biblical truth. And we better know it, and we better teach it. Let's talk about some consequences, though. Let's say that we want to just kind of compromise a bit. And say, okay, sure, the Ten Commandments, they're not the fullness, but they're good. They're binding today. There's really no problem with that, right? If you take that view, if you believe that the Ten Commandments are binding, you've got a major issue. And I'm going to give you one example of this issue to hopefully paint this picture. Number one here, that would suggest that the Sabbath is still binding. If the Ten Commandments are still binding, the Sabbath is still binding. Therefore, you better not, and I better not, be working on the Sabbath. Right? Someone says, well, today it's the Christian Sabbath. It's not the seventh day of the week, it's the first day of the week. When we get together and we worship God on the first day, that's the Christian Sabbath. First of all, there is no reference, not one, to the Christian Sabbath in the entire Bible. It's just not there. There's no reference. Nowhere did Jesus ever say anything about making the Sabbath turn over into the first day of the week. But this is what people need to do in order to somehow justify and bring this in, that we've got to remember the Sabbath, but we can still work on Saturday. So they change it to the first day of the week. That's just not there, biblically speaking. Let me mention something else. So that's Exodus 20 and verse 10, by the way, that the Sabbath is the seventh day. That's what the Bible says. That's what it was originally instituted to be, and that's what it is still today. If you want to talk about the Sabbath day, that's Saturday, the seventh day of the week. But I want you to turn to Exodus 31. Because if the Sabbath is binding today, the Ten Commandments rather, that would mean the Sabbath is, and that would also mean the penalty is still binding. Do you remember what the penalty was? Look at Exodus with me, 31 verses 12 and following. We better not be working on the Sabbath or we're going to be in trouble. Look at verse 12. The Lord spake unto Moses saying, this is Exodus 31:13. Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you. You better keep the Sabbath. What if I don't? Verse 14. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it's holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. That's right. For whosoever doth any work therein, that so shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days work will be done, but the seventh, there it is again, the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Friends, we're not talking about going and working at your job. We're talking about doing any kind of labor whatsoever. In fact, Numbers 15 that you see on the board there, in verse 32 and following, a man was caught doing what? Picking up sticks. He was just picking up sticks. Guess what? He was working on the Sabbath. He was stoned to death because that was the penalty. Exodus 35 and verse 3, the Bible says, on the Sabbath, you better not even kindle a fire. You better not even turn the furnace on. You get home on Saturday and you're cold in the winter, you better not turn that furnace on because that's working on the Sabbath. Right? Here's the point. If you believe the Ten Commandments are still binding, the Sabbath is still binding. And here's what I want to ask. Who of us is going to enforce the penalty? Who's going to do it? Who's going to take them out back and stone them? to death for what they did. And somebody said, well, that's silly, because in the New Testament, the penalties have changed. Remember, sacrifices and all that have been done away, and the Christian Sabbath, as they're arguing, has come into effect. And so the death penalty isn't there anymore, right? God is love, and that doesn't count. That's not binding like it once was. You know where I'm going with this, probably. The whole law, remember, if you take any part of the law, any part whatsoever, and bind it, every bit of it is binding. You can't just throw something to the side. Galatians 5 and verse 3, the Jews wanted to keep one major part of the law, circumcision. They wanted to be circumcised and still bind it, keep that tradition and habit, as Larry had talked about this morning. They wanted that to still be part of it. And if you wanted to become a Jew, right, you needed to be circumcised in their mind. And so Paul has to address this. And he says in verse 3 of Galatians 5, you who are circumcised, you are a debtor to do or to keep the whole law. Every bit of it. If you want to bind any part of the old law, one of the Ten Commandments or all of them or any other of the 613, you've got to keep every one of them. Because the fact is, that would imply, if you do it any otherwise, that there's more than one lawgiver. James made it very clear. James 4 and verse 12. There is one lawgiver who saves and who destroys. And you've got to make a decision. Do you believe that lawgiver is Moses, who gave the Ten Commandments, by the way? Because if you're going to listen to that and bind that upon someone, that's calling him a lawgiver. That's applying his lawgiving and the lawgiving of Christ, right? There's only one, though, James says. And you know which one that is. The one who has all authority. And Romans 7, 2, I'll mention again there, you're committing spiritual adultery on Christ to do that any different. If you're going to have these two lawgivers, you're to live under the old law. And by the way, every single one of the Ten Commandments, if I'm not mistaken, every one of them had the death penalty. There was no exception to any of those Ten Commandments. Check through that. So the fact is, if any of those are binding, well, the death penalty is binding as well. You can't separate those from one another. One last point I want to make in the lesson will be yours. We live under the new law. Now, here's why I put this particular point up here. Here's the argument. We'll address this argument and the lesson will be done. The argument goes like this. Okay, so you're saying we're not under the Ten Commandments. I see that. Okay, we don't live by the Ten Commandments. So you would say that we can steal. You would say that we can commit adultery. That we can dishonor our father and mother. Of course we wouldn't. But you would be surprised how many would make that argument. Why is it that we know that we can't do those things? Because under the new law that we live under, we have 9 of the Ten Commandments restated. Now, I want to be careful in how I put that, because I don't want you to think that Jesus brought 9 of the Ten Commandments over and that were, you know, 9 of them are binding. That's not what I mean. Those have been done away. But in the new law, guess what? He takes care of it. He covers it by literally implanting 9 of those commandments again for us. We don't need those Ten Commandments, because we have it covered under the new law. For example, the first 2 would literally be just summed up in idolatry. No other gods before me, no graven image, okay, to be served, or to be placed in front of you, for that matter. Right? That's basically idolatry. Here's a few examples. Matthew 4 and verse 10, Jesus says there's only one God, right? He's talking to Satan there. Get behind me, Satan. You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. God is the only one to be worshipped. Acts 10, 25 and 26. We talked about in Bible class. Worshipping humans, what does Peter say? Cornelius, get up. I myself am also a man. Revelation 19, 10. John tries to worship an angel. Even the angel says to John, you get up. I'm just a brother, so to speak. I'm just a being like you. I'm not deity. I'm not God. I don't deserve worship. I'm paraphrasing, of course. Angelic worship is denied. In Galatians 5 and verse 20, if you just want a verse that plain out says idolatry is sinful, Paul would say it there, Galatians 5 and verse 20. Idolatry is taken care of. We don't need it. What about the Lord's name in vain, the 3rd of the Ten Commandments? Matthew 6 and verse 9, the prayer of Jesus, the model prayer, the prayer He gives as an example for us. He says there, hallowed be Thy name. The name of the Lord is hallowed. It's holy. It's separate. It's special. It's to be treated with reverence, not to be used in vain, right? The very meaning of that word, hallowed. What about obeying parents? Is that reiterated? We've already talked about the fact that the Sabbath isn't. Of course it is. Ephesians 6, 1-3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And verse 2, he says it again. honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with promise. And he goes on in verse 3 to say what that promise is, that you may live a long and useful life. You're going to live a long time, that promise is, if you obey mom and dad. I think we understand what he means. I'm not going to put every one of these up here, but just one verse that I think sums up the rest would be Romans 13:9. He says, love covers all things. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. They're all there. Love takes care of it. Because if you truly love your wife, you're not going to commit adultery. If you truly love one another, you're not going to steal from each other. You're not going to kill someone. You're not going to lie to someone. You're not going to lust after something that they have. And you get the idea. I want to conclude with Colossians chapter 2. Where is the fourth command? Is it reiterated? Do we need to keep the Sabbath today? We know we can't go to the Ten Commandments of old. We've made that clear. But is it mentioned again in the New Testament? That's the only one we're missing. Seems like it would be, right? Well, look at Colossians 2. And we could talk about, we don't have time, but we could talk about examples of Jesus working on the Sabbath. I mean, there's so many biblical examples to make it clear that it's not binding. Nonetheless, though, Colossians 2 would probably be one of the stronger. Beginning in verse 14. Colossians 2 and verse 14. Speaking of Christ here, he says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. We understand. The old law was done away when Jesus died on the cross. Having spoiled, verse 15, principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Look at verse 16. Here's the key passage. Let no man therefore judge you. In other words, nobody can look at you and tell you that you're doing wrong by not keeping these things. What does he mention? Nobody needs to judge you in meat, that is food, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, don't miss it, or of the Sabbath days. The Sabbath day. That could be any Saturday. That could be the special Sabbath that he's also referencing every one of them, I believe, in this context that had to do with these feast days. But it was all on these Saturdays, the last day of the week. They were the Sabbath. Verse 17, these things were a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Yeah. The Feast of Trumpets are not binding on you today. The Feast of Tabernacles are not binding on you today. The Passover Feast is not binding on you today. The Day of Jubilee is not binding on you today. The Pentecost, it just goes on and on and on. None of these holy days are binding. And he also says, nor are the Sabbaths. So nobody can look at you and say, you were working on, I saw you. I saw you turn on that oven. I saw you do it. I saw you picking up sticks. I saw you go to work. You better be asking off on that. Nobody can do that. Why? Because he says the Lord put away those things of old. And there's only 9 of them, not 10, but 9 of them, that the Lord brought back in a sense. Not, again, not that we're under 9 of the 10 commandments, but there's 9 commandments of those that the Lord restated, if I might put it that way, under the new law. Yeah. Friends, if you're here tonight, I hope it's so abundantly clear that the New Testament does not command or bind the Ten Commandments on us. And therefore, we're not to participate in them anymore. All that law has been done away. There's no authority in them whatsoever. And we've got to understand those consequences of what we're suggesting if we do try to believe that the Ten Commandments are binding on us today. The Bible makes it very clear. We need to know it. We need to teach others and help them to understand it, as always, as well. Friends, if you're here tonight, we didn't talk about it much or really at all in this particular study, but if you're here tonight, we would certainly be doing harm not to take an opportunity in a moment to offer the invitation. You always, until the Lord comes again, which could be tonight, I mean, we just don't know, you have the opportunity, time permitting, to make it right. The Lord, in His long-suffering to you, gives you another chance right now. Are you willing to become a Christian if you haven't? Believing Jesus as the Son of God, turning away from sin and repentance, confessing His name before men, and being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. You can leave here tonight knowing you're a child of God. Not because Dalton said so, but because the Bible told you so. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, baptism does in fact save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of that good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've done those things and sin has come back into your life. You know what to do. Confess and repent of that sin. Turn away from it. I don't want to live in that sin anymore. I'm going to do better. That willful sin, kicking it to the curb with the help of God. Friends, we want to encourage you. We want to help you any way that we can and help you to be strengthened so that you'll better be capable and able to get rid of that. We want to help you to be accountable. Whatever you need to pray with you and for you, or just to be there and listen to you as you talk and maybe get some things off of your chest. Whatever we need to do, we want to help you. We want you to go to heaven. I know you want me to go to heaven. So let's make sure tonight, as we're about to stand and sing, that we're going to do just that. If there's anything that's hindering you, won't you come forward right now as we stand and sing together?